with a beautiful, beautiful day and another opportunity to come together on a Wednesday night and study from His Word. It's good to see each one of you, especially Blaine and Flora. We're glad that they're back with us. They're always missed when they're gone, and we appreciate them being with us as well. Tonight we're on page 46 in our book, lesson 16. And the topic is on membership is responsibilities. All these are relatively simple lessons, things that each of us need to know and to think about as we think about being a member of the body of Christ and the work of the local church, the mission that the church has, and the things that God would have us to be doing. And so tonight the focus is on our responsibilities as an individual member in the congregation. I put on the screen exactly what is in your book by way of this first point, local church membership. Someone, if you will, read that paragraph for us. Local church membership, number one.
Since the congregation is the only unit of organization known in the New Testament for carrying forward the work of the church, it follows that for a Christian to be in full fellowship with the church, he must be associated with, be a part of, and amenable to the local church. There is no such thing in the New Testament scriptures as membership at large in the church of God.
And so, there is no organization for the universal church, right? Remember, the church, as we've already talked about, is spoken of in two ways in the New Testament, in a universal sense and in a local sense. There is no organization universally, but the organization is on a local level. And the point is made in this first point that each of us have to be associated with, a part of, and amenable to a local church. That word amenable just simply means we have a responsibility to, have obligations to. And so there is no such thing as a membership or a member at large. And so we have to be identified with a local body, right? And there's a number of reasons why that's the case. Now, you may have met people along the way or had people say, well, I really don't have a membership anywhere. I just go from A to B and I just really not settled down. Oh, maybe they're looking for a particular place. But there's nothing you read about in the Bible that would allow us to never be identified with a local group of God's people. What are some reasons as to why we need to be associated with, identified with the local body? What stands out in your mind? Okay. To be edified? Accountability?
Fellowship?
There's work to be done. Yeah, and just the fact of being a member in the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ, right? And I'm a member of the body of Christ. And so, to say that I'm not a member anywhere is just to simply say that I'm not part of the body. And so that just won't work. We've got to be identified with a local group of God's people. Often the case is that folks don't realize that. I mean, Mark was talking about that recently. They really don't realize either the importance of that or really how to go about placing membership, if you want to use that phrase, with a local group of God's people. That just needs to be made known, right? If there's elders, that needs to be brought to their attention so they can meet with that individual and ask the questions that are necessary to be asked. And in the absence of that, men need to know about that. And my point about that is that needs to be made known. Right? You just don't simply just slide your way into the local body, right? That needs to be known. And so the point is made in that first point that Paul, in his work, was always associated with himself with a congregation of Christians. Acts 9:26-30. What was What was taking place in those references? Here was that Paul obeyed the gospel of Christ. He tried to do what? He tried to join himself. The King James Version says he assuaged or assayed to join himself. That means he tried, the New King James Version, to join himself to the disciples, but what were they?
Afraid.
They were afraid and did not believe that he was a disciple. Well, how was that little issue resolved? Yeah, at Barnabas. The Bible says, verse 27, that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with him, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And so he was identified, tried to join himself there, but they were afraid of him. Barnabas spoke on his behalf, and then he was with him. Then you have Acts 13, 1 through 3. That this is just prior to being sent out on these missionary journeys. Has reference in verse 1 to the church that was at Antioch. There's Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaea, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And so you have that example of when he was with the disciples and separated him and Barnabas for this work of evangelism. In chapter 14, 25 through 28, what took place there? He went out on this first journey. And then what took place? They went back to Antioch. Verse 27, gathered the church together, rehearsed all that God had done with him and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And again, there's a number of reasons as to why that would be important, right? Any thoughts about that before we move on? Number two, subjection to elders as a member of a congregation. Who exercises oversight of the local body? Yeah, the elders do, right? And it's limited to that local flock. That's the flock. That's the group over which they exercise their oversight as they are soul watchers, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter makes that statement, exhort the elders which are among you. And Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about that, taking oversight of the flock of God which is among you. And so they exercise oversight. Well, it goes back to that first point that if I'm not identified with a local group of God's people, who's watching over my soul? Say it again.
Nobody.
And so that's important for me to be, if you want to use the word he used in your first point, amenable, in subjection to, under the oversight of, the elders, 1 Timothy, or Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Why should I do that? What's the rest of the verse say? They watch for your soul. And so they're overseers, and so we're to be in subjection to elders as a member of a congregation. Work toward that end. Right? Sometimes we labor in the absence of elders, but we always ought to be mindful of putting in order those things that are wanting. Now, is that not what Paul told Timothy, or Titus rather? For this cause left I thee in Crete, Titus 1:5, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. That word wanting means lacking. And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And so we need to be working toward that end. Obey them that have the rule over you. For each in subjection, this is a personal responsibility that we each have as being a member of a local group of God's people. Each of us are to be in subjection to the eldership. Right? Number three, joint participation or fellowship in the work of the local church. Someone had already mentioned this. Fellowship, the work that is to be done, and lists several points for you to think about. Titus 3, 1 and 2. To be ready to every good work. Who is charged with good works?
Everybody in the congregation.
Yeah. Individuals, right? Each of us are to be prepared for those good works. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 talks about that. Now, I want to jot that in the margin of your lesson book. For you, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, as individuals, we're charged with the task of being ready unto every good work. Ephesians 4:16, every joint supplieth. What's the idea behind that in Ephesians chapter 4? When he talks about every joint and so forth.
Does it share?
Okay, does it share? What's the analogy behind this?
Working towards one cause.
Yeah, working toward one cause. I'll try to keep up with that PowerPoint. What's it? Yeah, working together for an overall cause. What's the analogy between this joint and supplying and this body? He talks about in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth.
The same way with your body, your physical body, it all works. All of it works together.
Good.
To make it do.
Good. That's the point that he's making here in Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that each of us have a part. We contribute to the overall functioning of the body. You know, if I was to sever my hand or had to have my leg removed or lost the use of an eye or an ear or whatever the case may be, you think that's going to affect the overall function of my body? Sure it is. And so, though we might think, well, that's just a feeble, unnecessary body member, well, say that after you've lost the use of it and see how important that it is. And so, that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual or the effective, whichever version you're using, working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so how are we edified? According to this verse.
By growth.
Okay. By that which is provided by each other members. Right? And there's other ways that the Bible points out that we're edified. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, he talks about he commended the elders to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. That's the idea of being edified. To build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Each of us contribute to the edification of others. Where might a reference be that talks about admonishing one another? And how's that done? There's a particular verse I have in mind. So I think someone said it. Teaching. Yeah, there's that idea again of building up or encouraging or admonishing. And in that text, it's accomplished by singing.
Colossians
3:16. And so here's a point that I want you to see before we move from this point on in your book on the screen. is if by my presence what I contribute to this body is to admonish you, to edify you, to build you up, to encourage you, what does that say about my absence? On my absence, I'm not contributing to that. Someone said, well, you can't. I didn't say that. There's times that you can't help that. But might be better said, what of my willful absence in doing that? Then I'm not going to contribute that which every joint ought to supply, what I'm able to give, if I absent myself from services. And so it's important for us to be here. Luke 6:44. Every tree is known by its fruit, by our actions, by our lifestyle. We've made mention recently about sometimes your life is the only what? Only Bible that someone perhaps will read. People are watching and observing what we're doing, what we're saying, how we react, whatever the case may be. And it reflects on the body. You know, sometimes we may think I can do X, Y, Z, or A, B, C, and it doesn't matter because so what if someone sees it or hears it or whatever because they don't attend here anyway? Well, that's a skewed way of thinking because it does have an impact, right? It does reflect on Christ, on God, on the local church. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, had a statement concerning that very thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou what?
An example.
And then he catalogs some ways in which to be an example. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or conduct, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Well, Timothy was an evangelist, so that only applied to him. Is that right? Would apply to anyone, right? He's specifically writing to Timothy, but the principle would apply to anyone. Be an example because it does reflect on others. Let your light so shine. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and pat you on the back. Is that what it says? Yeah. God would be glorified in those things. 2 Corinthians 8:7-11-15. Let each man do. Christianity is a religion of action. You know, James chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23, when he talks about receiving with meekness the engrafted word in verse 22, then he says, be ye doers of the word, verse 23, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, right? Not to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Well, how does that apply to the local work? Not to the joint participation, which, by the way, is fellowship, in the work of the local church. What does that have anything to do with each person doing something?
It's bound in works. I mean, everybody should do the very best they can do.
Yeah, do the best you can with the ability and opportunity that you have to pitch in, right? Talk about pitching in, don't automatically smell soup. I'm just simply saying we can pitch in and do the work, right? Sometimes we think about just having a pitch in, but we need to pitch in and do work, right? Gospel meeting getting ready to come up. How might we pitch in and get ready for that work? It'll be here before we know it. It's fast approaching. First full week in June, then we have our singing that Friday night before our meeting starts. How might we contribute to that?
By being here.
I like that one, and I like what Jen says, by prayer. It may not be the case that you can physically get out and door knock and give a flyer or whatever the case may be. But you can lift up your prayers to God that the meeting would be a success, right? That the gospel would be proclaimed and saints would be edified and the sinners would hear the truth. How else might you contribute to that? Prayer, be here, right? We don't want the case to be that the visitors outnumber the members, right? How else might we contribute to that?
Invite people.
Yeah, invite people. The flyers for the singing and the meeting have been ordered. They'll be here, Lord willing, before long. And pick those up, hand them out. Phone calls, just on and on and on. I know that we have folks who labor to keep this building clean, and we appreciate that. But there may be some other things that we might need to pitch in and get the building ready, right? To do some other things. To help along those lines. Prove your own work. Prove your own work. Galatians 6, 4 and 5. Is Galatians 6 to the individual or collective? How would you respond to that? Is it...
This particular case is talking to the individual.
Yeah. The chapter is to the individual. That's the context of it. That's the context of Galatians chapter 6. You don't have to hesitate about that at all. He begins the chapter by saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, right? So forth and so on. Verses 4 and 5 relative to our study, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. If we stopped right there and I ask you, how would you square that with what is stated in verse 2? Because in verse 2 it says, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then in verse 6 it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. How do you harmonize that? Is it a contradiction? Not a bit, right? Well, so... how do you harmonize what he said in verse 2 and then what he says in verse 4?
One is, part of what we're to do, we each have our own responsibility. We have each have the ability to do something. And so we should be busy about doing what we can do. And one of the things that we can do is helping others when we see that they need help. That's part of each individual's burden is everybody else's burden.
I think that's exactly right. I think that's a point that he's making is, responsibility both to oneself, for oneself, and the responsibility you have toward others in that passage. So prove our own work. Do our own work. There are some things that you cannot do for me. Right? There are some things that I cannot do for you. There's a lot of things that we can help one another with. That we can help bear up that load and make someone's load a little easier to bear. But we've each got to bear a load, right? We've got responsibilities that we have.
And I think that verse is down to thing, verse 1, where it talks about context to it. Paul lives the path in Romans chapter 15, verse 1 says, we that are strong would help those who are weak. There's some burdens that people just cannot bear that they take. That's our responsibility as well as our own. But that context, our Galatians, is that verse 1.
Good. Any other thoughts? And again, if you never were identified with a local group, how are you going to fulfill these things? How are you going to get to know the people of which you worship with? I hope it's never the case that we attend with someone for just a long period of time. We don't know who they are. Now, I understand why that might happen sometimes, right? Sometimes people come in, maybe after the service, and you're not even aware that they've been coming for a while, whatever the case may be. But we need to know one another and be concerned and take notice of one another. Number 4, preservation of unity. That should be peace and harmony of the body. Right? So no division among you, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Right? No schism, no division among the members. I don't believe that there's any issue that could ever creep up among God's people that cannot be resolved if we have the right attitudes. Do you agree with that? It's one of those shake or nod questions. Sure, if we have the right attitude. And he's not talking about compromising faith. When he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 3, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, he's not talking about at all costs. At the cost of compromising what the Scriptures teach. Avoid them that cause division among you. Romans 16, 17, and 18. And here are list some other passages.
I think part of the point of Romans 14 is, I mean, it doesn't deal with, I mean, unity should be preserved. I mean, not, and we should never... should never surrender unity secondary to an opinion. Yeah, I mean, it's, if there's a genuine cause, I mean, that you've got one part of the group that's going against what the Scripture says, that's one thing. But if it's because we can't agree on the color of the carpet, that's another.
Good. Yeah, in Romans 14, he's talking about things of which you're not damned or condemned, depending on the version used, before God either way. Yeah, we're not. Yeah, I think that's a good point. You're not talking about the color of the walls, the color of the carpet, or how cool the building is. Jar talking about doctrinal things, we can't compromise about that, right? We can study and be long-suffering, but if we do, there's division among us. That's one of the very first points when I have a home study with someone. I think we did that when we studied how to do a home study here. That I do with individuals. Remember that little stick and the ruler? Right. Ethan and Braden know exactly what I'm talking about. You take that stick out and you ask the people, how long's this stick? And you're going to get various answers. And you write that on a piece of paper, they see that. Is that division or unity? Well, they say, well, we're divided about that. But you take that ruler out and you measure that and then ask the question again, and guess what? You get the same answer because you had a standard that you went by. That's what unity looks like. But when I believe one thing and Blaine believes something different, Jim believes something all the way around the room, as to what this says, are we in unity or are we divided?
Divided.
Divided, right? And we've got to strive, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and endeavor to work toward that. Make it, I like in this parenthetical statement, making some definite effort to do that. I realize there's times for various circumstances that's not going to happen. And steps have to be taken as to what happens after that when it seems all effort has failed in doing that. But we've got to endeavor to keep the unity. Also preserving and maintaining the purity of the church. Folks coming and going, membership-wise, of which never place membership, not amenable to the oversight of that congregation, the elders. It's untelling what's going to come and go with them as they come back and forth on that, what they bring with them. Most of the time, people bring with them various things. That's why you've got to ask. You've got to ask questions about background and so forth, so that you can know and have an idea of what's coming along with that person. Christ died to establish its purity, Ephesians 5:25 through 27, that He might present it to Himself what? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be whole and without blemish, right? And so He died to establish the church. We've got to be pure. And the only way we're going to be pure is by holy living, right? Our lifestyles have to be that way. And we've got to maintain it with our lifestyle. We've got to maintain it with discipline. Fruit to be born. Church has a mission to fill, souls to be saved. Now with Christ said, we might bring forth fruit unto God, Romans 7 and in verse 4. Someone says, what does it mean to bring forth fruit unto God? What does that mean? When Jesus talked about the vine and the branches and the fruit, John 15,
fruit could be a change in our lives, our actions, what we do. We bring fruit to Him, to be our labor for Him.
Okay.
Talks about fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5.
Okay. Bring forth what God would have us to bring forth, right? In the conduct of our lives, in making disciples of others as we teach them the gospel.
Light, salt.
Yeah. So shall you be my disciples, John 15:8. And God has a part in that as well. What did the Lord say that God's part was in this figure of the vine? My Father is a husbandman, verse 1. What does a father do? Well, it takes away the branch that doesn't bear fruit. The branch that bears fruit, he purges it, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Familiar with the statement, if you don't use what has been given to you, even that which you have be taken away? I suggest go back and look at the context of that. But the abilities that we have, we need to put to use. Questions. What does membership in the local church bestow upon one? That was dealt with in the introduction. Yeah, responsibilities. He talked about the privileges and blessings and responsibilities. What is God's only unit of organization for work and service? Yeah, the local church. Should not every Christian be amenable to some congregation? Sure, and we've looked at those reasons. How is a Christian at large to feed in the mission and purpose of the church? No responsibility, no accountability. Good. You have all these answered? Who has the oversight of the congregation? To whom shall the membership submit themselves? To the elders. And then this question, how?
Obey.
Okay. Obey, but submitting to
them. Not bring an accusation against them.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, good.
Sometimes people do that.
Okay. Now, without the witnesses and so forth. Say it again, Ruth.
I just said assisting in the work and accepting discipline.
Okay. To what extent shall each member participate in the work of the church? You may have gone various answers on that. It depends on how you took this, to what extent. Phrase. Best of their ability? The opportunity given? In respect to peace and unity, what should each one do?
Strive
for it. Endeavor to keep it, right? To what extent should each one strive for unity? As much as we possibly can, right? To the best of our ability, do that. Christ died to establish what concerning the church, and what is the duty of the member with respect thereto? Purity and holy living. Somebody else said something? Okay. And then, what is the mission of Christians respecting bearing fruit? Do we each have to bear fruit in our life?
Yeah.
Known by the fruit, right? That we bear, as we talk about. Any questions or thoughts about that? That's lesson 16, so next week, assuming you'll continue with lesson 17, is be away in a meeting. Just study your book, fill out those questions, and come prepared to answer them and to pay attention. I appreciate your good attention.